This might strike some as a strange question. Let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit present in this service? If you were to answer that question by saying yes, then let me ask another question. How do you know that? How do you know when the Holy Spirit is present in a gathering of believers? I suspect if we were to take a survey of a large number of believers, we would get a very wide variety of answers. For example, in the days when we had mass evangelistic crusades, I think that a lot of people would say that when they saw a flood of people going forward, that it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Or if you were in a Pentecostal church, they would say that the sign of the manifestation of the Spirit is something like, I don't know, speaking in tongues, maybe people getting healed. In more extreme cases, they would say people are being slain in the Spirit. There are lots of cases where they literally rolled in the aisles and barked like dogs. And I'm not putting them down. I'm simply saying that is what they would say is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the most interesting cases I know of is something that happened in Canada a few years ago where people began laughing, and they just laughed uncontrollably. I've seen it on video, and they thought that was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. All right, let me ask, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is present? Is he here in this service? And if so, how do you know that? Let me ask that same question another way. Suppose that no one comes forward, no one speaks in tongues, no one is slain in the Spirit, no one is healed, no one laughs uncontrollably. Would that mean the Holy Spirit is not present? Well, they're awake this morning. What is the manifestation of the Spirit of God in an assembly of believers? I think that's a question worth asking and answering from the Scripture. So let's begin by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to look at just a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In the first three verses of this passage, he deliberately mentions each member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 4, Jesus is mentioned in verse 5, and God the Father is mentioned in verse 6. And what he is saying is simply this. There's a lot of different things that go on in an assembly of believers. In verse 4, he says there's a diversity of gifts. As you know, there are spiritual gifts, and there's a great variety in those gifts. But Paul's point in verse 4 is it's the same Holy Spirit that works through each one of them. In verse 5, he talks about different ministries, and that word is not talking about the minister, as we would call him. It's talking about different services. And yet, he says, it's the same Lord who is working in all of those services. In verse 6, he's talking about God the Father, and he says that there is a lot of different activities, a variety of activities, but God is working through all of those. Now, having established that it is God in the form of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who works, he then turns his attention to the Holy Spirit. And in the rest of the chapter, he is really talking about the Holy Spirit and his work in an assembly of believers. The sum is in verse 7, in a sense, where he says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And his point is, the Holy Spirit is given to individuals within the assembly, and the purpose of what he is doing is to minister to everybody in the assembly. Now, I'm going to come back to this passage and look at the verses following this in a bit. But before I do that, I want to simply ask the question, what does the Holy Spirit do, and how do we know he is at work? Let me take three different groups of people. First of all, I'd like to talk about what the Holy Spirit does in the case of someone that is not a Christian, an unbeliever. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit works in the case of unbelievers. Turn to John chapter 16 and look at verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "Now when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Very simply, Jesus is teaching, I'm leaving, but it's to your advantage that I leave, he says in the prior verses, because when I do, I'm going to send you a helper. And Jesus, in the upper room discourse, which is in John chapter 13 through 16, tells them some of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do. In this verse, in chapter 16, verse 8, he says what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the case of unbelievers. In a word, he's going to convict them of three things: sin, righteousness, and of judgment. The Greek word translated convict is actually a little stronger than that. It actually means convince. When the Spirit of God works on an unbeliever, he convinces the unbeliever that he's a sinner. He convinces the unbeliever of sin, and that probably means that he is a sinner and sin can be forgiven. Or he convicts the unbeliever of righteousness, that he needs righteousness and that righteousness is provided. Or he convicts him of judgment, that judgment is coming and that you can overcome judgment by simply trusting Jesus Christ. Now, to really understand this from a biblical point of view, I think it's helpful to understand that there's a difference between the conviction of the conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to be convicted that something is wrong. But the Spirit of God is different than that. When conscience convicts you, it's usually based on something that you've been taught. You've been taught that something is wrong, and so your conscience convicts you that you did something that your parents said was wrong. It may not be what God said was wrong, maybe what your parents said was wrong. Also, the conscience tends to condemn and just leave you there. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. As I said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit convicts, but that means also convinces. In the first place, he convinces you what's in the Word. It says we speak the Word, that the Holy Spirit takes that Word and convinces people that it is the truth. And furthermore, he not only condemns, he convinces, which gives not just the problem, but also the solution. So the work of the Holy Spirit among unbelievers is to convict them. There is a second thing. Without turning to the passages, let me just briefly explain that the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of unbelievers. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give them sight, insight, understanding. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, "Hearing they hear not, seeing they see not, neither do they understand." The problem of an unbeliever is they don't understand. They don't understand the gospel. that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that that takes care of sin once and for all, that he arose from the dead, and that being a having a relationship with him is simply trusting him, depending on him to get you to heaven and not anything you do. All God asks you to do is believe, meaning trust Jesus Christ. When it comes to getting to heaven, God does not ask you to do anything. Matter of fact, the half has not been told. You can't do anything. All you can do is trust what Jesus has done in dying for your sins. Now I say that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Some believers get the idea, I have to convince you. No, you don't. Matter of fact, you can't. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can give them the message, but it's the Holy Spirit that convinces them that it's the truth. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter gave him a bunch of answers. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you, and he did it, I would say, by the Holy Spirit. So, the work of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to unbelievers, is to convince them they're sinners, they need righteousness, judgment is coming, but because Jesus died, arose from the dead, if they will but trust in him, then their sins can be forgiven, they will be given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they will avert the judgment. That is the work of the Holy Spirit on unbelievers. Now, having said that, let me quickly add, doesn't always work. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit may convict, try to convince, and the unbeliever may just not get it. Well, what goes wrong? What happens? How could you stop the ministry of the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. And in the end of that sermon, he says to the people listening, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Wow. Stephen says that unbelievers can resist the Holy Spirit. He calls them stiff-necked. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but if you lived in that day, especially in the agricultural setting, you would know immediately he's talking about putting a yoke on an ox that refuses to have it done and stiffens his neck so that you can't put it on. So he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised, meaning they're like the Gentiles. You don't get it. You aren't listening. What fascinates me is that he says in this verse, you resist the Holy Spirit, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. It's as if to say, I'm giving you the message and you aren't getting it. Your ears are not hearing it, your heart is not receiving it, and your neck won't bow to it. You are simply resisting the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds pretty strong, and it is, but let me tell you, in practical reality, it doesn't come across quite like that. They're very nice about it. I mean, the average person that doesn't know the Lord, I'd say the vast majority in this country, think that salvation is by works, that in order to get to heaven, you've got to be righteous. Not a bad idea, keep you out of jail, but it's not going to get you to heaven. Or that you got to be religious. That's not necessarily a bad idea, depending on the religion, it could be. But that's not necessary. In order to get to heaven, all you must do is trust Jesus Christ. So I tell somebody, look, God says he loves you, and all you have to do is believe in his son, which means trust his son. And they look at me and said, I'm a good person. And I immediately know the Spirit of God is not working in that case. Because what does he do? He convinces people of the sin, righteousness, and judgment, and they didn't get it. I can't convince them. Only God can do that. God, the Holy Spirit. Or I say to somebody, do you know how to know for sure you're going to heaven? Let me tell you how to get to heaven. And they'll look at me and say, my grandmother went to church all of her life. What has this got to do with grandma? Now, I'm glad you got a godly grandma, but when you stand before God, grandma is not going to stand next to you. And she may love you unconditionally, but she ain't going to help you then. So why? What's going on? Should I argue with them? Should I twist their arm? Should I beat them in the head with a Bible? No! Because only the Spirit of God can open their heart and open their mind. And so I pray, Lord, it ain't working. I need the Holy Spirit. I ain't getting it done. Move in here quick or it ain't going to happen. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know it's working when they come to me and say, oh, wow. I never understood that before. You mean all you have to do is trust in Christ? And when somebody says that to me, I say to them, I've said this many times, 100,000 times. I say, you know what? You know what that tells me? You're getting it. You're getting it. Then I know the Holy Spirit's working. But apart from that, I don't think he's working at all. Because his work, his manifestation, is to convince and enlighten. Let me talk about a second group. Let me talk about believers. What does the Spirit of God do? What is his manifestation? What is his work when it comes to believers? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 15. Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Here's what the Spirit of God does to believers. He gives them enlightenment. And that's the point of verse 17. That he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. When you say, oh, wow, I never understood that before. Oh, wow, I get it, I see it. Then I say, the Spirit of God's been working on you. Because that's what he does. He enlightens. By the way, I don't have time to develop this morning, but in this passage, it's really fascinating. He enlightens people concerning three things. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the word I'm using to describe what he does in this passage. That you may know what is the hope of your calling. The subject of the whole book of Ephesians is your calling. It is the Spirit of God that gives you an understanding and an expectation of what God has called you to. Then it says, what are the riches of the glory of? Did you see the next word? What's the next word? What's the next word? Did I put you to sleep? You were awake a minute ago. His. His. Not your. His inheritance. You know what this passage is saying? We are his inheritance. Now we got an inheritance, but that's not what the subject of this passage is. The Spirit of God opens our eyes and we see what is his inheritance. That's us. Wow. Did you see that? Did you see that? If you did, the Spirit of God's working. Then he says, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? He wants to enlighten us concerning his power in us. But the point is, focus on the word enlighten. The Spirit of God enlightens believers. Have you ever listened carefully to me praying on Sunday morning? I get you to pray just so you won't listen to the pastoral prayer, you know? I don't know where there's a pastoral prayer in the Bible. So I get you to pray. But you ever listen carefully to what I say? I don't think there's a Sunday that goes by that I don't pray at the end of the prayer, Lord, Lord, speak to us. Amen. Lord, teach us. Yes. Lord, and it's because I come to the pulpit with this deep, deep need. I know. I can't teach anybody anything. I can't convince anybody of anything. If the Spirit of God doesn't work, we go through one more dead, boring service. But if the Spirit of God works, that's what I want. That's what I, if you only knew, if you only knew, that's what I want. Lord, you work, you do something. I was in a church once and they had heard a pastor pray, Lord, do something today that's not in the bulletin. You know where they used to put everything in the bulletin? Do something that's not in the bulletin. Or just do something. I don't care. Just do something. Last week, I preached a sermon. And I said at the beginning, some of what I'm going to say may surprise some of you. You may never heard some of this. And I spoke on the Lord's table. Somebody in the congregation sent me a text the next day. And part of that text said, and I'm going to quote, they used the phrase, that was a real revelation. And the minute I saw it, my heart was warmed. And I thought, the Spirit of God was in that service. Yes. That same person said, I've never heard that before. When I heard those words, real revelation and never heard, I knew the Lord had done something. Because that's what He does. There's more. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, Paul prays again. In chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He may grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, be at home in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and breadth and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The point is that you may be strengthened. So the Spirit of God, in the case of believers, enlightens them and empowers them. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, he prayed that you might understand the empowerment. Yes. Chapter 3, he prays you might experience the empowerment. Do you know that you have at your disposal the power of the Spirit of God to do what the Word of God says? Amen. As you depend on the Lord to get you to heaven, you are forgiven. As you depend upon the Spirit of God for the power to do what God says in His Word, you are strengthened in the inner man. And Christ begins to dwell, be at home, settle down. Christ, to use Paul's words in Galatians, is formed in you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He strengthens us. Now, that doesn't always happen. You know? It never ceases to amaze me. I preach the same sermon and somebody gets enlightened and somebody else yawns. Somebody else gets excited and somebody else goes to sleep. Or worse yet, I can live with somebody going to sleep. Worse yet, they leave and one person gets it and it becomes a part of their life. And the other person goes out and it's not changed at all. At all. They don't understand. They didn't get it. And they don't do it. And they aren't empowered. And they don't grow. And they don't become more like Christ. They're nice people. Faithful. Come to church every Sunday. It didn't work. It just didn't work. That's what bothers me. I want to know how that happens. Well, if you'll turn to chapter 4, I'll share it with you. Chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption." Ah! You can grieve the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in your life, what He will do is give you insight into the Word of God and give you the power to obey the Word of God. But you, as an individual believer, and me as a believer, can quench the Spirit of God. You can grieve Him. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By the way, notice He does not leave. He just gets grieved. Matter of fact, He sealed you, we're told in chapter 1, and we're told in chapter 4. He sealed you till the day the Lord comes back. Yes. But in the meantime, He can be grieved. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Look at the next verse. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Would you like to know how to grieve the Holy Spirit? So that He's not working in your life. Sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Just like disobedience grieves a parent, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And so He doesn't work. He's not allowed to. You're focusing on the sin and not the Scripture. You're focusing on the sin and not the Spirit of God. And so he's grieved. And when He's grieved, He doesn't work. I think that explains what goes on in a lot of church services. They won't turn loose of their sin, and the Spirit of God does not work in their case. All right. How are we doing? You with me so far? Here's what the Spirit of God does to an unbeliever. Convicts and enlightens. Here's what the Spirit of God does to a believer. Enlightens and empowers. But how do you know the Holy Spirit's here? How do you know He's in this service today? When I first asked that question at the beginning of this message, you all were pretty quick to say He was. Now, of course, you're going to say that. It's doctrinal. He lives in us, right? So we brought Him. So He's here, right? That's not quite what I'm asking. How does He manifest Himself? How does He manifest Himself? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 8. Well, verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one so that everybody can profit." Do you see that? The purpose of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is so people can profit. Now, what He does, beginning in verse 8 and going down through, verse 10 or so, He lists various gifts of the Holy Spirit. I do not have time to expound all of this or explain all of this, but let me just briefly read the passage and comment on it as we go. Verse 8, "To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." What is that? It is the supernatural ability to speak wisdom. And I take it that's wisdom from God's point of view. Yes. There's a worldly wisdom and a divine wisdom. Some people are just gifted. You listen to them and you think, wow, that's just wisdom. You ever heard, you know what I'm talking about? Yes. You ever heard some people speak and you say, wow, they really have wisdom. Wisdom. Some people, I've known some younger people that had wisdom beyond their years. There's a wisdom that comes from living a long time and having a lot of experiences, and there's a wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. And I've known some young Christians who just had wisdom way beyond their years would allow, and they got it from the Spirit of God. It's a gift in case of some people. He says in verse 8, "And the word of knowledge." Now, some people want to make this supernatural knowledge. The supernatural part is the gift. most would say that the knowledge here is knowledge that comes from studying the Scripture. There's a gift at studying the Scripture and learning from it and dispensing that knowledge. Not just the wisdom of the Scripture, but the knowledge of the Word. And I'm not talking about the history of the Word or the stories in the Word. I'm talking about the spiritual truth that's in the Word. They're gifted at speaking. It is a word of knowledge. So it involves speaking. Speaking is going on. And what's the point of the wisdom? What's the point of speaking knowledge? So that everybody profits. So that everybody profits. Look at verse 9. And to another is given the spirit of faith by the same spirit. Some people have a special supernatural ability to simply trust God for extraordinary things. That seems to me is a rare gift, but it happens. He says in verse 9, the gifts of healings, it's interesting it's in the plural, which means that they heal different diseases or they're different healings. I should say at this point, I believe in divine healing. Okay? I am very, very skeptical of divine healers. And for several reasons. One is, I spent a lot of time years ago studying what the Bible had to say about healing. And most of what people who claim they are healing is saying simply isn't biblical. For example, that healing, all sickness comes from Satan. That's simply not true. That Jesus died for sickness like he did for sin. That is simply not true. And on I could go. The other thing is, I did a lot of research and discovered that it is extremely difficult, if not near impossible, to find somebody that's been healed of an organic disease that can be verified objectively. Very difficult. I have a whole book on my shelf where somebody went to a faith healer named Catherine Kuhlman and said, give me 10 cases. She did. He went and investigated all 10, and not a single one of them could be verified by a doctor objectively. Went back and got another 10, and that 10 didn't pan out either. And I've heard story after story after story like that. However, I believe God sometimes supernaturally heals people. I just, when I'm channel surfing and see one of them on television, I'm just real skeptical. All right, but I, matter of fact, I'll go a step further. I think the gift has ceased. And I think it ceased because it is a sign gift. And I think the sign gifts have ceased, but that's a whole other subject and I don't have time to go into it. So let me just mention a couple of other things. He mentions in verse 10, to another the working of miracles. And that is the special supernatural ability to do extraordinary things. It's even hard to understand exactly what he means because he's already mentioned healing. And so that probably is different than healing. Some suggest it may include exorcism. The one thing I'm most comfortable with is in the book of Acts, Paul struck somebody blind. It's in Acts chapter 13. And that was a miracle. Isn't that interesting? In the healing, you give people sight, and in the miracle, you make them blind. And both are in the Bible. And both are in the Bible. We talk about the first, we never acknowledge the latter. And then he says in verse 7, in verse 10, and then there are tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now let me say two things about tongues. Number one, it is beyond question. It is not even debatable that in the New Testament, tongues were a foreign language. And if you doubt that, just go to Acts 2 and read. It lists the languages that were spoken on the day of Pentecost. The Greek word translated tongues means languages. The second thing I want to say is that I believe tongues have ceased. I can't prove that. If I saw a genuine bona fide case of it, where they were speaking an actual language, known human language, Under certain circumstances, biblical circumstances, I would accept that. But I think there are indications in the scripture that it ceased. There are also indications in church history it ceased. It just ceased. After the New Testament, it ceased. And there are a few who claimed it, very few, until the 20th century. And all of a sudden it appears again. But linguists, experts have spent thousands of hours recording people speaking in tongues, and not one time, to my knowledge, and I've done a lot of research on this, has anybody been able to demonstrate they spoke unknown language. I know the claims. I've been in meetings where they made the claim. I've read the books where they made the claim. I'm talking about somebody that recorded it and took it to a linguist and said, "What language is this?" And they listened to it and said, "What are you talking about? That's gibberish." That's not biblical tongue. In the New Testament, I think it was, but not what's going on today. Now, in other words, I think some of the gifts mentioned in this passage have ceased, and some of the gifts mentioned in this passage are in operation. He gets down to the end of the passage, and he talks about things like teaching. I think that exists today. I skipped prophecy. I didn't mean to do that. It just occurred to me I did. I think that is part of a sign gift that has ceased as well. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that gift was part of the foundation. We live in the 21st floor, and so I think the foundation is not on the 21st floor. It's on the foundation. Now, my point is, but there are spiritual gifts that are in operation. And that's how you know the Spirit of God is working in a service, because those spiritual gifts are working. But, and I don't have time to develop this. It is possible to quench the spiritual gifts in a service. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophesying. And I think the point he is making is that in the assembly, it's possible to somehow quench the Holy Spirit. That is, it's like pouring water on a fire. You put the fire out. And he says, do not do that. All right, let me sum up what I'm saying. What I'm asking today is this. How do you know the Holy Spirit is in this service? You think the Holy Spirit's in this service?
Yes.
How do you know that? Besides the fact that he lives inside of you and you brought him. How does he manifest himself? And the answer is, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is in different ways. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that. Whether you agree with me about the gifts or not, that is certainly the point Paul is making in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That he manifests himself in different ways at different times in different groups of people. He convicts and enlightens unbelievers, but they can resist him. He enlightens and empowers believers, but they can grieve him. He gives a congregation spiritual gifts, and they can quench those spiritual gifts. So, how do we know the Spirit of God is here and working? What is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? This subject has deeply interested me for many, many years. I want to know. More than anything else, when I come to church, I want to know, is the Lord here?
Amen.
That's what I want to know. And is the Lord working? That's what I want to know. I'm going to let you in on a little family secret. There are times when Patricia and I get up on Sunday morning and we look at each other and say, well, who will be there today? Or who will not be there today? And that interests me. I'm a shepherd and I want all the sheep present and accounted for. But I'm going to tell you a lot deeper than that question. And the cry of my soul is, Lord, will you be there today? Lord, will you be there? I learned a long time ago that people who talk about the Holy Spirit all the time are probably not the ones where He's there. At least He's not there as much as they think He is. Say, how in the world can you say a thing like that? I'll tell you. I got it from Jesus. In John chapter 16, He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me. Yes. When the Spirit of God is present, He doesn't talk about Himself. So people who talk about the Holy Spirit all the time probably aren't aware of what He's doing as much as they think they are. Because if He were really working, they would be talking more about Jesus and less about the Holy Spirit. So let me just say, emphatically and dogmatically, where the Holy Spirit is where the truth of the Word of God is, and where there is much made about the Son of God. Amen. That it is the work of the Spirit of God to enlighten us about the Word of God, to exalt Jesus Christ, and to empower us to know Him and be like Him. I learned a long time ago that neither the size of the crowd nor the enthusiasm of the crowd does not necessarily have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, when I was traveling, I attended a church in which the pastor had never been to a political rally. And he went to a political rally of a presidential candidate, never done that before. And he came back shook. I mean, it shook him. And he came to me deeply concerned. And he said, I've attended church for years and years and years. And what I thought was the Holy Spirit happened in that political rally. And it really bothered him. I think the enthusiasm of a crowd, which is great stuff, happens in political rallies, happens in ball games. I love it. Love being part of it. You've never lived until you've been to a college ball game where all the kids were screaming about their team. One of my favorites, I went once to the University of Arkansas and heard the calling of the hogs. You know what I'm talking about? If you're from Arkansas, you'll know what I'm talking about. College kids pack that stadium and they say, woo, woo, go, go. I'm not doing it justice. I should have practiced. It's contagious. You know? You just feel good all over.
Feeling good is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I'm not opposed to you feeling good. I want you to feel good. That's not what He does. It's not the size of the congregation. It's not the enthusiasm of the crowd. No, 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 no. He can be present in a small crowd. And if you know anything at all about the work of the Lord, you know that He sometimes speaks in a still small voice. So when I come to church, I look for people I want to be here, and when they're not, I'm disappointed. And when there are, I'm pleased. But at the end of the day, I say, was the Lord here this morning? And the way I know that is a spiritual gift was exercised, and somebody got convicted of their sin and came to Christ. Or somebody got enlightened, taught, and empowered.
So, the way we know the Spirit of God is in this service is He gives spiritual gifts to profit people. So I look for profit, not compliments. Which means that a spiritual gift like teaching is exercised and people are convicted, enlightened, and empowered. And when that happens, you can be sure the Spirit of God was present, because things like that don't get done without Him. Amen. But what concerns me is that it is possible for Him to work in the lives of some and others not experience His work because they resisted Him, they grieved Him, or He was quenched. So, don't resist Him. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Listen and say, "Oh Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Your word." Amen. You do that, and when it happens, you'll know the Spirit of God was in that service and working in your life. Amen. Father, we'd like to see the place filled, but not near as much as we'd like to see the place filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. That You fill our hearts, that You control our lives, that You manifest Yourself through a dozen other ways. But most of all, that You first of all enlighten us and empower us. May we be that kind of congregation, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.